We are going through the creation account in Genesis chapter 1 on the Let the Bible Speak program, and I'm glad that you've joined us this morning. The reason I want to go through this passage of Scripture is, like the other ones that we've been studying over the past few weeks, it speaks of the greatness of God. And we do not need to overlook the very beginning of Scripture and what it can teach us about the greatness of God and Jesus Christ and even the Holy Spirit. So I'm glad that you've joined us. Last week, when we were looking at the subject of the creation, we were noticing that it teaches us a number of characteristics about the greatness of God. Number one, that God is, and He is eternal. He existed before the creation. Number two, God is good and is to be praised for His goodness. Only that which is good comes from God. If there's something in the world today that is not good, it is not from God. Number three, God is powerful. He just simply speaks and it happens. Number four, God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There are three beings in the Godhead or Godhood. All three were a part of creation and present in creation. Number four, God is authoritative. God said, let there be. He spoke things into existence, and it was so. His authoritative word comes to pass. He commanded, and they were. And number six, we closed last week with the fact that God is wise. In Proverbs 3:19, Jehovah by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. Psalm 104 and verse 24, O Jehovah, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. God's design and wisdom is found from the smallest atom to the largest galaxy. I made mention, and we'll pick up a little bit here this morning with this thought about God's wisdom, and then I want to look at four other characteristics of God before moving on to Genesis chapter 2. Four other characteristics that we'll look at in just a minute. But let's talk a little bit more about God's wisdom. I mentioned last week how that God was orderly and He created an environment first and then filled that. There was not just simply random creation, but a logical order to His creation. Engineers would appreciate this point where certain things have to be in place first before you do something else. If you want a swimming pool, you don't go out and get a bunch of water first. You build the pool first and then you put the water in it. That's just a logical order of things. If you want to keep some animals on a farm, you get the fencing first, the corral, the fencing, the barn, the containment area, and then you go get your animals. And so there are things that come first, and then you orderly, in a proper order, you do something else with that. And so I mentioned, for example, in day one, God created light. In day four, He created the lights. In day two, He created air and water. In day five, He created the birds to go in the air and the sea animals to go in the water. In day three, He created land and plants. In day six, He created land animals and man to live on the land. So there was not just simply creation, but design and order and precision, a proper relationship. Each day was a period of evening and morning. These are literal 24-hour days. The Hebrew word yom can mean different things in different contexts. For example, it can mean part of a day. Chapter 1 and verse 14, day and night. It can mean a general time period in chapter 2 and verse 4, in the day that God created the heavens and the earth. But it can also mean a 24-hour period of time. When the Hebrew word yom is used in the Bible with the words first, second, third, fourth, etc. It means a literal 24-hour day. Just like the work week in Exodus 20 and verse 11 and Exodus 31, 17, Moses tied together the 6 days of creation with the 6 days of a regular work week. So we're not talking about billions of years and eons of time. Sometimes people try to put time in between verse 1 and 2. It's not there. Sometimes people like to make the days billions of years and long ages. It's not there. Sometimes people try to find long eons of time in between each day. Well, it's not there either. And we can look at Genesis and other things like the genealogies and find that the earth is a few thousand years old, but not millions and billions of years old. God created light, and then he created lights, the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. But notice that there is a purpose that is given in chapter 1 and verse 4, showing again the wisdom for signs, for seasons, for days and years. We can keep time by the rotation of the earth and the rotation of the earth around the sun, the moon in relationship to the earth, the planets moving. They were for the purpose of determining signs and seasons and days and years, chronology. It was not for the purpose of worship. Much later in time, people began to worship the sun and moon and planets. It wasn't for worship. People tried to determine their destiny or their future by looking at the sun and the moon and the planets. It was not for that. It was simply for keeping time and chronology. God created a firmament, like a vault or an expanse or a dome above the earth. And also there is design and wisdom in the phrase, after their kind. We find that with regard to the plants and the fruit trees and the animals. Verse 11 and 12 and 21 and 24 and 25. After their kind. There were limitations and boundaries to God's creation. It was not a chaos. Life was begetting life, and life was begetting life like it, after its kind. There was certainly development and change within respective kinds, but there was no evolution from one kind to another. You don't find, for example, lizards eventually evolving all the way into other kinds of land animals and then monkeys and then into man. And yet the old classic evolutionary picture that was often shown in the science textbooks when I was growing up, and those even older than I am, have this some sort of amoeba that's in the water, and then it eventually evolves into something of some sort of a sea creature, and it crawls out on the land, and then you have something that kind of looks like a lizard, and then it eventually evolves into other kinds of animals, and then into apes and monkeys, and then they start walking more upright, and you have caveman, so to speak, and then the rest of mankind. That's just not what the scripture teaches. And there's no evidence of plant life crossing over into animal life. And there's no animal life crossing over into mankind. Plants and animals and man were created to produce after its kind. Even mankind on the earth, they were to be fruitful and multiply. There's no transmutation of species. There's no evolving from one kind into another kind. The wisdom of God is seen there as well. So God is wise. Well, let's pick up in our program this morning, and let's look at four other characteristics of God in this chapter. I want to keep reading. We stopped last week at verse 25. I want to pick up the reading and finish off chapter 1 this morning. Genesis 1:26 now. Again, on the sixth day, God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." And God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb yielding seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree which is in the fruit, in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heaven, and to everything that creeps upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. What are some other things that we can learn about God? Well, God is a God of distinction. God does not have everything in the universe the same. It did not all evolve from one primordial source. There is distinction and division. And that's very important, and we're going to see that even today, that the devil tries to do the opposite. The devil tries to get people confused, whereas God tells us that there is a distinction. First of all, notice with regard to mankind, that mankind is distinct in purpose. Let us make man, and God created mankind. The word here is used, Adam, is used for mankind or humankind. And we know later in chapter 2 that Adam will be formed first, and then Eve from one of his ribs. They are distinct in purpose. They didn't just simply evolve randomly, but God on the sixth day had a specific purpose and said, "Let us make man in our likeness and after our image." So number one, man is distinct in purpose. We have a different purpose than the rocks and the trees and the water and the animals. We have a different purpose in life, and that is to serve God. Number two, mankind is distinct in nature. God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." This is repeated in Genesis 5, 1 and following, Genesis 9, 6, 1 Corinthians 11, 6, James 3, 9. We have a different nature than the plant kingdom and the animal kingdom and the physical kingdom. We have a different image in nature and likeness. We have a spirit inside of us like God is spirit. We have a mind like God has a mind. We have emotions like God has emotions. We have a conscience like he does. We have the ability to remember like he does. We have memory. We have the ability to have all of these spiritual things, even aesthetics and communication. All of these things are a part of being made in the image of God, and we have a distinct nature. Number three, we have a distinct makeup. We are made male and female. Humans are made male and female. There is no crossing over. There's no transgender. All of that is false and foolish. All it is words. It's not true. And notice that the text says that God created them male and female. Jesus repeats this in Matthew chapter 19. It's repeated other places in Scripture where God made humans male and female. And you don't cross over, you don't transgender, you don't change. And what's happening today is it's causing confusion. I want you to get this big point that God is a God of order. Paul mentioned that in 1 Corinthians 14. He's a God of order and distinction, where certain things have certain places and roles and responsibilities. And the devil comes along and tries to get you all confused. He tries to mash it all together and run it all together and say there is no distinction. And he tries to confuse the matter. And that's exactly what James says in James chapter 3 with regard to human wisdom that is devilish, he says. He says one of the characteristics of that is confusion and every vile deed. So James 3:15, the wisdom that is earthly, he says, is sensual, devilish, for where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. This God made male and female, and later a man is to marry a woman. But the devil comes along and says, no, two men can marry and two women can marry. He gets that all confused, and what it causes is every vile deed. So God has a distinct purpose. There is a man and a woman. Marriage is between a man and a woman. We'll see that in chapter 2 when we get there. So there is a distinct makeup, and it's genetic and it's biological. And just saying, if a man says, well, you know, I identify as a woman, that doesn't make you a woman. Just saying something. Male and female are tied to genetics and biology and DNA, and you can't change that by just wishing it or saying it. And it is now being put into law, and we find it mostly where women want to so-called identify as a, I'm sorry, men want to identify as a woman, and they're now being able to go into women's bathrooms and see them, and women's locker rooms and see them. They're allowed to play women's sports and beat up on them because they're physically stronger. They win the competitions. They break the records. And so many people are just sitting by doing nothing, and others are aiding and abetting it by making it laws in various states that a man can do that. And it's sad that by just saying something, people are willing to ignore truth and reality and biology and genetics. It's just sad that we have grown adults in this country and around the world who will allow just simple statements to become law. Just saying what you want to say, in time, as it gains popularity, it can become law. That's the dangerous slope that we are on, not only in our country, but in the world, where people just say things and now it becomes law. We are in big trouble if we keep going down that road. We already are. It just gets worse. So number three, man is distinct in makeup, male and female, and you can't change that by simply saying something. Number four, mankind is distinct in his relationship. He has dominion over the animals. Today it's gotten turned around where almost the animals have dominion over mankind. Mankind has dominion over the animals. We don't need to abuse animals, but we can eat them. We can keep them controlled if we need to, if they are causing a problem in society. That's a distinct relationship that mankind has. We've gotten away from these things. We've gotten away from Genesis 1 on all different kinds of areas of our life. We need to get back to the beginning on these matters. Number five, mankind is also distinct in time. Distinct in time. He's the last of the creation. He's the climax and the crown of creation. And so the psalmist says in Psalm 8 and verse 5, "For thou hast made him a little lower than God, and crownest him with glory and honor." So friends, there is a distinction between mankind and the rest of creation, and even within mankind, male and female. God is that way. And he's that way in other areas of his creation and in his work. And we need to understand God's word on those various distinctions. There's distinctions in the marriage relationship between what the husband and the wife are to do. There are distinctions in the Lord's church in what men and what women can do. We've got to get back to a God of order and distinction and not let the devil come along and confuse everything and just put everything together, mix it all up, get everybody confused, and it causes confusion in every vile deed. So God is distinct. Number two, God is perfect. Everything that God created was good. And then at the very end, it was very good. Chapter 1 and verse 31. All was good, both in beauty and in function. I want you to think about a couple of things. Good, not just in the sense of morally good and without sin, but it was beautiful, and also the function of it was good. You can have something that is beautiful looking, but not necessarily functioning properly. But God created things exactly as God intended it to be. There was design, and we don't need to mess with that. We don't need to come along and change that, and that's what we've seen. We've seen when people change heterosexual marriage to homosexual marriage, and it has caused problems, including diseases. And we change this idea that a male can say, well, I'm a female now. That is causing serious problems, not only emotional problems within the person, but other kinds of problems. Do not mess with what God has made. Do not try to alter the function and the design of that. You will have nothing but problems. So notice that it was good. It was good in the sense that everything came from God, but also it conformed to God's design and function, and you need to leave it alone. There have been times when I've tried to alter the design of something that I've bought, and I end up causing problems. It wasn't designed for it to be some other way. And we don't need to do that with God's creation. Matter is not inherently evil, as some people say. The Gnostics and others say that matter is inherently evil, so there must have been another kind of God that created all the bad stuff. Everything was created good. Bad came in later when mankind sinned, and the ramifications that came from that. Everything that is has value. We should be good stewards of the good things that God has given us. And so in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. God gives everything that is good. Along those same lines, number three, God is a provider. God provides. He's like a father who cares and provides. The plant portion of creation was given to mankind and to animals for food. And we need to be thankful for that. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified through the word of God and prayer. God is a provider. And we'll probably talk about this more when we get into Genesis chapter 2, but God provided this entire environment. Earth as a whole is a beautiful environment, and the Garden of Eden specifically was a beautiful environment. God is a provider. God did not just simply create mankind and then let him go on his way and fend for himself and try to make it on its own. Make it on his or her own power. But God, again, getting back to design and order, had these things already in place to be for food, for shelter, for clothing, Later, we learn that even animals would be eaten for food. So God is a provider, and He provides a plan of salvation for man. He provides a gospel. He provided Jesus on the cross. He provides a gospel. We need to obey it. We need to be baptized into Jesus Christ. He provides a church that we can be a part of. He provides a home in heaven. God is a provider. He created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. And He has in store for us in the future, if we will live faithfully to Him, a new heavens and a new earth. God is a provider, and that will be a home in heaven. So we need to think about that. And then last of all, God is resting. God rested from creation, Genesis chapter 2, 1 through 3. That doesn't mean He's not doing anything at all. God continues to sustain and preserve His creation. God was not inactive from that point forward. He continues to work. Jesus said, "My Father works until now," John 5:17. He continues His work of providence and sustaining. But He rested in the sense of the act of creating. God's rest was the rest of completion, not the rest of exhaustion. He wasn't worn out. God is all powerful. But He wanted to rest, showing a period of completion. God doesn't get tired. Psalm 121:4, Isaiah 40, verse 28. God rested not because He needed to, but to appoint a divine pattern for man's rest. You work during the week and then you rest. Exodus 28 and following Exodus 31:17. And it also became a pattern for the Christian's rest at the end of time. Hebrews 4:3 through 11. We faithfully serve and work and obey God now, and one day we enter into our heavenly rest. And so this became a pattern for the work week and then rest. People need to get back to that. They've stopped doing that. They almost work 7 days a week, and they're worn out and they're stressed. They don't have time for God. There's all kinds of problems in their life. But also as a Christian, we need to remember that one day we will have that rest if we remain faithful to Him. What a great God it is that we serve. And Genesis chapter 1 teaches us about Him. Friends, let's be busy serving and obeying Him. And let's be busy doing that while we can. These lessons are not just simply to give us some interesting information about how the universe began. That's not what these lessons are about. They are about teaching us the greatness of God so that we'll get up and be moved to obey Him. If we can help you to do that, let's sit down and study the Word of God together. Come worship with us. Get God in your life and in the life of your family. That's what we need so much today. If we can help you to do that, come be with us. Thank you for being with us on the program, and have a good day.